mindset on this topic that I feel like discussing this morning. And the topic is faith. What part does faith have in your day-to-day living? How does your faith influence your thinking during the day? How does your faith affect what you say during the day? How does your faith impact what you do during the day? And is faith simply what you believe about Jesus, the Bible, and heaven? Or is faith an inseparable part of your life that affects everything in your life? My desire this morning is to examine what God's Word says about our faith and what it should be if it's going to be pleasing unto the Lord. I assume it sounds like most of you guys are done turning. You're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. We're not actually going to study this passage this morning, but I'm going to use this passage to open up because it's something that the Lord says in here that really caught my attention. Luke 8, verse 22 is where we'll start. And the Bible says in Luke 8, 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Now, I have always, always enjoyed the telling of Jesus calming the waters or calming the sea. For the longest time, my favorite telling of this was in Mark, where Jesus says, "Peace, be still." I have just always loved that. I've talked about it in Sunday school. I'm sure preaching, I've talked about that. I just said, "Peace, be still." I just thought that was so cool. But this question that he asked them and how he asked them has really hit me. Because he doesn't say, "Why don't you have faith?" He doesn't say, "Are you guys on faith?" He says, "Where? Where is your faith?" You know, I'm learning. I talk to my boss, Pastor Farley, and say, you know, for years I've watched evangelists and missionaries come in, and I think I must have been brand new on staff, probably less than a year. And some evangelists came in and just gave the greatest, most polished message ever. And I went to Pastor Stewart and said, "Someday I want to preach like that." Pastor says, "Yeah, but understand, he gives the same message every week, after week, after week." They got it down. So I'm like, "Oh, I'm a missionary there now. I go to a different church every week." I still can't do that. I just, you know, and I was laughing. We had dinner with the Ellis's and the Warners. I was laughing with them. I said, I can't even imagine making my wife sit in here the same message. She's got to hear it one time. That's bad enough. But every week the same message. So this message was born Wednesday night through the message of Pastor Creed, or Dr. Creed, and his challenge on faith. And man, did it start the week off right. And that's where I had this. And I just, again, looking at this verse, when Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" Well, that tells me that faith is it's a real thing, right? It's something that we possess. Right? Somebody says, you know, "Where is your wallet?" I don't know, I misplaced it. Do we think about that with our faith, that it's something that we can set out and walk away from? There's been a few times in my life where I have taken great leaps of faith, and the Lord has really blessed me as a result. I so appreciate what Brother Gardner said in our men's prayer breakfast yesterday. It was just a simple comment, but he said that missionaries aren't super Christians. And that hit me hard because I thought missionaries were super Christians. I've always told my story. My first missions conference at this church in 2012, these missionaries came in with their kids and their families, and they're like, "Oh yeah, we're going to move to a foreign field." I thought they were crazy. Like, "You're going to take your kids and leave the United States of America? What is wrong with you?" So clearly the Lord has really worked on my life. But most of you know my story. It was a great act of faith to walk away from my career and everything that I loved and everything I wanted to be since I was a kid, to become a full-time pastor, and the Lord blessed that. And then last year to walk away from the church that I love and the job that I love. And I was talking, I think, Kamish yesterday. I was showing him some stuff, and I said, "I have a couch in my office here at the church." Right? I mean, if I get tired during the week, I can go to my library, which is, that's why I was showing Kamish, because I was like, "This is all yours. anything you want. And I said, but I could pull out a book, sit on my couch. I'd give that up to go to a foreign field. But the reason I say that, again, it's not because we're some kind of super Christian, but after doing things like that, a lot of people have made a comment or a similar comment, and it's like, I wish I had your faith. And again, I'm at my home church, so I'm talking to some of you who may have said that to me, and I just, that never really sat well with me. I mean, what do you mean you wish you had my faith? There's nothing special about me. And I think the Bible makes it crystal clear where biblical faith comes from, right? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't run down to Walmart and buy faith. You got to be in your Bible. You got to be in church when the doors are open. Now, I do agree. The focus of Romans 10 is salvation. If we read the entire passage of Romans 10, it's exactly what we're talking about. You know, how will they hear unless we send a preacher? I mean, we're talking about faith that leads to salvation. But I still understand the question, you know, where does this faith come from? True Christian faith is expected to be possessed by each believer. When Jesus says, where is your faith? Where is the thing? Where is it? So that's my title this morning. You can bring it up. I can't see who's back there. I just see the top of somebody's head. But whoever's back there, there you go. So the title of our message this morning is where? Where is your faith? It's pretty simple. A couple points. We saw Luke 8:22-25. We started there, and that question that comes up, or the answer, Jesus says, where? Where is your faith? And again, that just hit me so hard. But we're actually going to get into Hebrews, because this is where we see really a great lesson on faith. So you can flip there now. We're going to start in Hebrews 10, verse 38, where we're told that we are to live by faith. We're to live by faith. And that's the verse. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now Paul tells us in this verse that the just shall live by faith. So we know, unlike Romans 10, where he's talking about faith that leads to salvation, here in Hebrews 10, he's talking about those that are justified. We're already saved. And those of us who are saved are to live by faith. Now, Paul's primary focus, again, is not on this salvation faith. It's on the faith of us as Christians. And we see this more than just in Hebrews 10. The focus is being our daily walk, our daily life. I mean, how do we live each day? James teaches us about this aspect of Christian faith as well. And if you'll turn to James 2, I want to just read through what James says about this. James 2, verse 14, James says in James 2, starting in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I know most of you are familiar with this passage. You should be. Pastor Farley's been working through it. I think you just recently finished, but working through James on Sunday mornings for a while. Well, this passage makes two very clear points about the faith that we're expected to have as Christians. And the first one is that you can't separate true faith from the works that true faith produces. And I think most of us, when we read through that chapter and the other things that James says, that's our focus. Faith without works is dead. They go together. But we also see that true faith and the works of true faith are like breath to our physical body. And that's what hit me the hardest about this. Now think about that. Most of you, again, it was my home church. You all know me. I was a firefighter and a paramedic for about 5 years back in the 90s. And I think that was pretty obvious. When I came on staff in 2016, the first thing I did was convince Pastor Stewart that we had to buy a bunch of CPR mannequins and kits. And we did certified anybody in the church that wanted to learn CPR. And that was many of you. Some of you are sitting here today went to that class. So let me give you a quiz and see how well you paid attention in 2017 when we did that. What's the first thing you do in an emergency situation? Okay, nobody's jumping. I heard some mumbling. Yeah, it's kind of a trick question. The first thing you always do is make sure the scene is safe, right? I mean, that's if somebody, you know, got poisoned by gas or bit by a snake and you run in there and then you get poisoned or bit, I mean, you just made the situation worse. So you got to make sure it's safe. But with regards to the victim, what's the first thing we do? Okay, check for a pulse, and somebody else said, that's right. Are they dead or alive? Yeah, remember those ABCs, right? That's a whole airway, breathing, circulation. The first thing we look at is, are they breathing, right? That whole look, listen, and feel. Is this person breathing? We know that. Once we determine they're not breathing, well, we better do something quick. Now, according to James, a person that does not have a faith that produces work is dead. The conduct of true faith is a person who lives by faith. And the person whose faith doesn't produce works, James says here, is spiritually dead. So when Paul says in Hebrews that the just shall live by faith, he's saying that faith is supposed to be the life force of the Christian. It is the reality, it's the principle, it's the characteristics that define everything they do, every decision they make. And here's what really spoke to me about this. You know, breathing is not just something we do on Sunday mornings, right? Breathing is not something we only do when we feel like it. Breathing is not something we do begrudgingly or out of some sense of obligation. Breathing is a reality that defines us. It influences us in everything we do and where we go. Breathing is behind every thought we have, every word that we speak, every deed that we do. It's such a natural part of who we are that most of the time we do it without even thinking. In Hebrews 10:38, Paul is saying that a Christian faith should be just as much of a natural part of our life as breathing is. We're to live by faith. And if you're in Hebrews 10, you'll notice that this is the end of the chapter. Paul's using this truth to set up what he's going to tell us about faith in Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11, the great Bible chapter on faith. And we're heading there next because in Hebrews 11, Paul gives us example after example of how the patriarchs in the Old Testament lived by faith. Their life of faith was their defining characteristic. So what role does faith have in your day-to-day life? And notice I don't have to ask what part breathing has in your day-to-day life. That'd be a foolish question. I hope you're with me on this so far this morning. I hope the Spirit of God bears witness to this truth in your heart, that we're to live every day by faith. So the first thing we see is that we must live by faith. Our second point, as we move into Hebrews chapter 11, our faith is to be biblical. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, this gives us a biblical definition of what faith is. Paul already says, now faith is. And the rest of this verse gives us four components of what biblical faith is. Four things. And the first thing that we see is that biblical faith is confident. Biblical faith is confident. If you could bring the PowerPoint back up, guys, I'll go. I have this for you so you don't have to worry about anything I'm saying. Here's our four points here. Biblical faith is confident. We read in this verse, the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis. It means the steadfastness of mind, firmness, courage, resolution, confidence, firm trust, assurance. It's referring to something that is steadfast or sure or unmovable. This means that Paul's defining faith as an unshakable confidence. Biblical faith is not hope in the sense that we use the word hope today. Biblical faith is having confidence in the object of our faith. Again, James, he makes this. He gives us this warning about this very thing. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A lot going on in that. So much to take away. I mean, it's James. That's why our pastor studied it for months here. But it's pretty clear. And we already made the point from James that faith and works cannot be separated. They go together. So a person who has doubt will be inconsistent in their works. And that's the point James is making. They'll start and stop, because their works are simply a reflection of their doubts. A person who has biblical faith is sure. They're confident about the things they believe. The second thing, biblical faith is real. Again, we read the substance of things hoped for. The word things means real things. They really exist. In this case, biblical faith is the confidence we have in things that will be or will exist in the future. A person who has biblical faith is convinced that what they believe is real. Third, biblical faith is expectant. Again, the substance of things hoped for. This hope is to expect something, to trust something will come to pass. Paul says in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? The term hope in the Bible is not like the word hope we use in our common English today. When traveling long distances with my kids on deputation, I may say something along the lines of, man, I really hope this next gas station will have a clean bathroom. And you know that means I'm expressing a desire that may or may not come to pass. In many cases, it doesn't. But hope in the Bible is something that I am fully confident in. It will come to pass 100% of the time. This is very important to understand in our Christian lives and the faith that we should have. But it's an important point in evangelism, too. I love asking people this great question, and I know many of you do here. I don't know where it came from, but are you 50, 75, 100% sure you'll go to heaven when you die? Nobody laughed. I'm sorry, Brother Gardner, that was for you. I came from Amazing Grace. We have the president of Amazing Grace Missions here. You guys have to laugh at my jokes. We've got another half an hour to go. But I love asking that question, seriously. Are you 50, 75, or 100% sure? Brother Gardner was telling us, his typical response, I think he says, 90%. I think you said 75%. Yeah, 75%. I think when you do pick on opponents, I think people are like, well, maybe 90%, 95%, because they don't want to give 75%. They want to be somewhere, about 99%. Some people don't get back a number, though. They come back with, well, I hope so. I hope so. The Bible says something different. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's not I hope so. Yes, we hope we have eternal life. That hope is based on a promise from God that we do. That's not 75% hope. A person who has biblical faith expects what they believe in to come to pass, which means they believe that God will always fulfill His promises. The last thing we see in this verse, number 4, biblical faith needs no circumstantial support. Hebrews 11:1, again, to what we're looking at here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The wording of Hebrews 11:1 and the way I word this point are important. Notice I'm saying that our faith is without circumstantial support or evidence. I'm not saying that our faith is without evidence. True Christian faith is not blind faith. Atheism is blind faith. But true Christian faith is based on evidence. This is the difference between biblical faith and blind faith. And notice the wording of this verse says that it is the evidence of things not seen. Not that there's no evidence and it's blind faith. When it comes to biblical faith, just because things are not seen does not mean there's no evidence to support them. Biblical faith is real and is based on evidence. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we should be asking at this point, how can a person see that which is unseen? Or how can a person see eternal things that are unseen? I mean, if it's unseen, then there's no visual evidence to support it. So how on earth can a person believe in something that their physical senses can't perceive? I mean, aren't we supposed to believe in the science? 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed to them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We love that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The first thing we see from this verse is that biblical faith has no evidence other than the Word of God. And that's all we need for salvation. John wrote in John 20:29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet hast believed." Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." John again, in his third letter, verse 11, "Beloved, fall not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Those who have been saved by faith need no other evidence than the Word of God to believe that God has saved them. We also see from that passage in 1 Corinthians 2 that faith has no evidence other than the Word of God. And again, that is all we need not only for salvation, but that is all we need for living a life of faith. Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." This means that a person who has biblical faith does not need circumstantial evidence to support what they believe, as they've already been convinced by the Word of God. So a quick review of these subpoints before we move on to our final point. Biblical faith is confident. Biblical faith is real. It's expectant, and it needs no circumstantial support. So can you say that these four things are an honest description of your faith this morning? So far, we've seen that we are to live by faith. Our faith is to be biblical. And finally this morning, the object of our faith is God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, we're focusing on biblical faith this morning, and on the faith that Christians must have. But we know the truth is, everyone has faith. The ability to believe and the fact that everyone does exercise faith is not what we're questioning this morning. Everyone exercises faith daily. Think of some of the things that you do in your daily life and some of the things that normal people do every day, right? We trust doctors. We get on a plane. We trust the pilot to get us in. We've never even met him or her. We put our faith in them. We trust financial planners and financial advisors with our money. We trust family and friends. We trust things, too. We're going to get in our van. I'm used to my wife sitting up here, and she's hiding in the back, looking at you. We're going to get in our van this week, and we're going to drive to New York. As of this morning, we have logged over 5,000 miles on our van since we got back from Chile 1 month ago. And we're going to turn around and do it again this week. I have faith that that van's going to get us there. We trust GPS in our cars, right? Boy, that's a mistake sometimes. We trust computers. We have faith in our appliances. Likewise, people trust in various religions. Atheists trust that there is no God. Some trust in their religious rituals or traditions. Some in just plain superstition and magic. What I want to take a break and show you is probably one of the saddest things that my wife and I saw when we were in Chile. And they're called animitas. Now, we've shared this with our children, and I think it was yesterday we were driving, and we were coming 50 under 27. I think we were going to pick up Victoria's contacts at the place down by Target. So we're coming 50, heading towards Target under 27, and there's a little cross there. And I think it was Victoria got excited. She goes, "Oh, that's an animita." Well, not necessarily. You see, when we got down there, these little shrines are all over the place. But it really didn't jump out at us because, again, I mean, we have one right down here at 15 and 27. You go down 27, down by Lake Louisa Road. A couple of kids were killed in a terrible crash. There's some crosses set up and there's pitch. So seeing that wasn't really unusual to me because we see these memorials in our country. So I never even asked about it. Some of them are more developed than others. Most of them have some kind of little house. Some of them actually have the mode of transportation that the person was killed in. This person wasn't killed on a motorcycle. This person was killed on that motorcycle. You'll see that with motorcycles and bicycles a lot. That is a trend that's been picked up in some other countries. They call them ghost bicycles. They paint them white or purple to, again, memorialize it. So that's a little more than we see in our country. I've never seen, you know, the actual bike that somebody was riding that's still all bent up and crushed sitting there. You know, I mean, what a great sign that is to some of our young kids, right? Oh, man, I don't want to end up like that. So we see that. And we've seen campaigns, too, where somebody will have a billboard up and they'll have the picture of a wrecked car. Sometimes around New Year's, some police departments will take a smashed car and put it in a major intersection as a reminder. This is what happens when you drink and drive. So, again, still not that far off that it made me question what is this or what's going on. You know, it was elaborate, and I took some pictures. But then we got to Puerto Montt, and I saw that. And I'm like, okay, I get all these individual ones, but what in the world happened on this hill? Did a school bus drive off the hill? What is that? And that is what finally made me ask Pastor Palma. I said, what happened here? There's got to be a story. And there is. And what he told us is absolutely heartbreaking. You see, in Chile, these are not memorials. They have a very specific name, and I've already given it a name. They're called animitas. And an animita is about soul worship. See, they believe that when a person dies violently and unexpectedly, that their soul becomes ripped from their body and their soul is stuck in that place. So these little houses are built to house the soul of the person that died there. And you can come and visit them. You can come and pray to them. You can come and especially with the children and stuff, they bring a lot of elaborate gifts. I'm going to show you one here in a minute. but their belief system is that the person's soul is stuck there forever. And you can come and visit them. And if that's not bad enough, they believe that you can come and worship them and pray to them, and prayers will be answered for their intercession for you. So when he was explaining this to us, it was just absolutely heartbreaking. This first one that we saw here, this hill in Puerto Montt, I was looking at the signs and stuff, and you'll see all these little placards, cards, decals, houses built next to it. Gracias, Anamita, right? For the favor you answered. Thank you, Anamita, for answering my prayer. And you're expected to bring a little gift to the Anamita when your prayer is answered. So when you see these multiple together, they're considered to be very powerful Anamitas. The one on this hill, and I'll show you a video of a minute walking down the hill and looking at them, only one person died there. They call this the Anamita de Fortuoso. Fortuoso was a person. His name was Fortuoso Soto, and he was beaten to death on this location in 1920. Wasn't from Puerto Montt, just was traveling through, was robbed and beaten to death. The locals came out and said, well, violent death, he must have died here. We have to build a home for his soul. Well, yeah, 1920, that was over 100 years ago. Every house or little Antimita you see built there is because the soul of Fortuoso Soto answered a prayer for that person. And they came back and built a little house to thank him for the answered prayer. You can see a lot of Christian / Catholic paraphernalia, crosses, crucifixes, Virgin Mary in these. Officially, the Catholic Church doesn't sanction this, but if you go to the Catholic Church website in Chile, they talk all about it and tell you why you should be praying to your Anamita. So incredibly sad. There's another one outside Santiago. Very famous. It's called the Anamita Nina Hermosa, or the pretty girl Anamita. You can see her moped there. This young girl, in her, I think she was like 21, 22, Astrid Soto was her name. She was killed on October 21st, 1998. She had just bought that brand new moped. Her father had dropped her off in the town where she bought it. She was driving home to Santiago. He was following her. She had an issue with her helmet or something. She pulled over on the side of the road here to adjust her helmet. When she went to get back onto the highway, she had some kind of issue being unexperienced with it, jerked the gas or something, and jerked out in front of a truck. The truck that was driving was a work truck. He swerved and missed her, but his toolbox came off the back of the truck and killed her on the spot. So that was in 1998. This was the original Fortuoso. Thousands and thousands of toys that people bring to her, either to worship her or to thank her for the answered prayers. This became a very big political deal, because if you can imagine thousands and thousands of stuffed animals in a pile on the side of the road, it's not a good thing. The mice and the rats and stuff alone became a really, really big problem. So the government had to get involved. And you don't just clean it up. They talked about some different plans, and there was massive protests over, you can't move a single one of these because these are answered prayers. So the government relented and they built a complete rest area. You can see they have handicapped parking, garbage cans, not as many stuffed animals, but now it's covered and clean. And you can just see cards, posters, all those posters. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for answered favors. Folks, this was so sad. So sad, not only the belief, but sad to go to these things and see people worshiping, see people bowing down, see people bringing gifts. It's not just a superstition to them. This is what their faith is. Again, you can see just there's the Virgin Mary, and you know, thank you, Nina Hermosa, for answering our prayer. All over the country, little plaques and stuff. Here's a cross. Some are, again, are very, very elaborate. And although, again, the Catholic Church would officially tell you they don't sanction them, the Catholic Church website tells you all about them and why they're important. So, really sad. So, again, that brings us back to, where is your faith? The object of their faith is quite clear. They have faith in this little house where somebody violently died, that if they go there and they pray, their prayer will be answered. And if their prayer is answered, they have to bring a gift. Well, that prayer may be returned. So no one should deny the truth that everyone is capable of exercising faith. The issue is, what is the object of our faith? When I come to a green light, I usually drive through without stopping, right? I exercise faith that the light is going to be red on the other side. And I exercise faith that I'm going to stop. But the main point here is, our faith is based on the person and character of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He wrote in his Gospel, John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That idea of biblical belief is so important. I love witnessing to people. Love getting to the point, and most of you have seen how my favorite way to do it. I always start with my Amazing Grace question. I always use that to get them in. But then I have my own method. I very rarely sit down and go through the Romans Road. Many of you have seen my way. And in a lot of churches that we've been in the last month, I've actually taught during Sunday school hour my method of one verse evangelism. And many of you have seen that. I use Romans 6:23, my favorite verse in the Bible. And I tell, especially these younger generation, hey man, I can show you the whole Bible in one verse. You can? Oh, I want to see what verse is that. But when we get to that point where it says, you know, for the wages of sin is death, okay, we got to explain that. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That through Jesus Christ is faith. That through Jesus Christ is belief. I love usually going to like John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth. It's that word believe. I'll park there for a while because I want the person I'm witnessing to understand what biblical belief is. And I have two analogies that I love to use. At Pig on the Pond, where we're usually set up, my favorite one, and when we're sitting in the booth looking out, there's those beautiful trees everywhere. And I said, let me explain to you. And the Bible says hope and faith and believe. It's all the same word. And let me explain to you what it is. And I'll point to these big trees, and I'll say, and usually Anastasia's running around somewhere. She's the perfect person for this for me. And I'll say, okay, that's my daughter right there. She's six. I said, she's crazy. She's like a little monkey. And let's say that she was to go climb one of those trees, and she gets up, you know, 10, 15 feet in a branch. And I say, honey, I love you. Do you believe that I'll catch you if you jump? Yeah, Daddy, I believe you'll catch me. And I say, okay, jump. Jump. And she doesn't jump. Did she really believe that I would catch her? No. If she believed, she would jump. Biblical belief is something we believe to the point it causes us to take an action. The other analogy that I use, especially if there's no big trees around, is like talking about being on an airplane. I said, you're on an airplane, and you and I are flying, and I look over here and I say, hey, see that bag right there? That's a parachute. You believe that's a parachute? Yeah, I mean, it's got straps, says pull here, looks like a parachute. And I said, good, because the plane's about to crash and we got to jump out. Let's go. Well, if you jump out without putting that parachute on, did you really believe it was a parachute? No. If you believed it was a parachute and your life depended on it, what would you do? You would put on that parachute. You would hold on to it with everything you had. Paul says we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's biblical belief. And not only is God saying, or Paul saying here really, that trusting in God is more significant than trusting in men. He's saying trusting in God is more significant than the silly things we put our trust in. Trusting in God is more significant than pulling up to a green light and not stopping. Trusting in God is more significant than putting an address in your GPS and hoping you make it there. And we also see in Hebrews 11:6 that biblical faith is to be specific. Again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not all people possess biblical faith. Yes, everyone has faith in something. But here the Bible tells us that there are people without faith, meaning that there are people without faith in God. Biblical faith means putting our faith in God or making God the object of our faith, and biblical faith is necessary. Right? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Listen, anytime the Bible tells you something about God where it says it's impossible to please Him, we probably should pay attention to what the author is telling us. Because the God of the Bible says in Matthew 9:26 that with God all things are possible. In Luke 1 verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But in Hebrews, we see that it is our trust in God that makes all things possible. Hebrews 11:6 specifically is referring to people who are unwilling to trust God. I think the reality of these statements is that what is possible with trust in God is impossible without trust in God. We also see in Hebrews 11:6 that God takes an unwillingness to trust Him very personally. The verse says it's impossible to please Him. This means that a person's choice to believe God or not believe God is something that either pleases God or displeases God. That same word please is used in Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. When writer Hebrews says a condition of biblical faith is that you believe God is? Well, first of all, he's obviously referring to the God of the Bible. He just spent the last 9 chapters going through and talking about God and who God is. Faith always has a focus or an object at its foundation. The object of biblical faith is God, and the basis for that belief is the Bible, the Word of God. And faith that is pleasing to God is to believe that the God of the Bible, as He revealed Himself, is. He exists, that He is real, just as the Bible says He is. The other thing we see in Hebrews 11:6 is the type of faith that pleases God is the type of that is being convinced that He will personally acknowledge your trust in Him. The verse says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Quite simply, God rewards those who trust Him and seek Him. The best example of someone who demonstrated this quality of faith is Noah. It's the very next verse, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah did what he did by faith. Noah's a great example for the writer of Hebrews to use because, hey, they know who Noah was. And you know what? 2,000 years later, our society knows who Noah was too. We were so sad. I forget what we were looking at the other night. We were looking through just the Amazon Prime that the movies are out. We're always like, we're going to sit down and watch a movie, and we never watch a movie because we never find anything. But the other night, we were going through again, and the movie Noah came up. And my Noah got all excited. He's like, it's a Christian movie. We can watch that one. I'm like, nobody. That's a Hollywood movie. And I think Russell Crowe made some really, really good movies. That ain't one of them. But the world knows. So Noah is a perfect example of an individual who exercised true biblical faith. Here's something to consider too. We know from the flood account in Genesis 6 that the world came within one righteous man of total extinction and the promise of the gospel dying with him. That's how close Satan got. If you're saved today, it's because of Noah and because of Noah's faith. So in conclusion, let me ask you this morning, do you have a real and confident faith in God that is pleasing to Him? When God puts you in a situation that requires you to trust Him, is your faith confident? Is it real? Is it expectant? Is it not in need of circumstantial evidence? Is your faith in God as much a part of your life as breathing is to you? In reality, your Christian walk and your life of faith is a daily decision that you make. God has a plan, and He will accomplish His plan. And God wants to use you to accomplish His plan. But you have to have faith in Him. God wanted to create a nation unto Himself through Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God told Abraham to go. Abraham obeyed in faith. And Abraham was rewarded for his faith. But is that... does that mean that if Abraham never left Ur, that God's will wouldn't have been accomplished? That there'd be no nation of Israel? Of course not. God would have used somebody else. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, the reproach of great riches than to respect unto the recompense of the reward.
Well, what if Moses' faith wasn't in the God of the Bible? What if his faith was in the gods of Egypt? Or even in himself, as many people today, their faith is in himself. There's no way he would have given up the sweet life he would have had living in Pharaoh's court. So does that mean there never would have been an Exodus? Of course not. God would have used someone else. Last year during our missions conference, a family of believers started praying for God to send them a pastor and start a church. Without knowing that, I just knew that the Lord wanted us to go to South Chile and plant a church. What if Kara and I had not stepped out in faith? Would that mean there'd be no one going to South Chile to plant a church? Of course not. God's will would have been accomplished. He would have called someone else. Our God is faithful. Our God is sovereign. And His will is always accomplished. And my family said no to God. He would have called someone else to go down there. So are you living by faith? Is your faith biblical? And is the object of your faith God? God has a purpose for your life, and He wants to use you. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, and it's impossible for God to use you to accomplish His will. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank You for this great time of worship we've already had this week through this conference. Lord, I do thank You for the examples we have both in the Bible and in those in 2,000 years of a Christian example. And those in our lives today, the examples we have of those who have lived by faith. Lord, I'd ask specifically as we move into our morning service that the takeaway wouldn't be that we should look to super Christians like Moses and Abraham and Pastor Farringer and these other missionaries here, but we should realize the only reason they have the story they do and they're being used of You because they had faith in You. And Lord, let us all have that faith. Let us all walk daily by faith, not always knowing where it is you want us to go, what it is you want us to do, or how you want to use each and every one of us. But let us be willing to be used of you to accomplish your will. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.